Well, let's get to Colossians. Golly, that's what we're here for. Let's get to the thing that we're doing. This is, you know, whether we have a facility or not, we're the church. You look around, we're the body of Christ. This is the church. We gather together here, and if we get together out in, you know, a field somewhere, then praise the Lord. Whatever the Lord has, we know it's not about that. We know it's not about buildings. It's about who Jesus is in our lives, and so that's what we want to talk about. We also know that heaven's our home. We're homeward bound. So we talked about that in our last message, the first four verses of chapter 3. We're homeward bound. We got a destination, and this isn't it. So that's kind of exciting, you know, when you think about it, because sometimes most of the things that bog me down have to do with this tent, you know, that just kind of can start to wear out and drag down and bog me down a little bit. Things are starting to wear out and stuff, so, you know, joints are starting to hurt a lot more, things are starting to happen, or the things physically around me. Those things concern me, and I get bugged up by those kind of things. Sometimes it's resources. We can get bugged up about our finances. We can get bugged up about all these, but all of this stuff, you know, how many of you know, it's horrible when all of a sudden you get out in the morning, especially when it's really cold. You know, that's your car not starting. For those of you, maybe bless you. Many of you have cars that seem to start right away. Well, that's awesome. But sometimes some of us get out, you know, and it's just this, you know, and the car doesn't start. And it really can be a big, all that stuff's going to go away one day. It's not our main focus. Those are things that are part of this life in the temporal realm. There's an eternal realm, and that's what we kind of spent some time on in our last message. And I think it's important. It's important for us to set our sights on, hey, there's an eternal realm. There's an ultimate destination, and this isn't it. And boy, there's a lot to be thankful for in that. But the Bible also says while we're here, to occupy while we're here. And that word occupy means to basically do business. Jesus said, hey, do business, stay in the game while you're here. And so it's important for us to occupy while we're here, to stay active and engaged in what's going on around us in a positive way. Paul said you can't, you know, just leave the world, leave the earth, you know, that you need to stay connected to what's going on around you. So we want to stay connected and involved, but we want to be salt and light, right? We want to have a positive influence. So this morning in verse 5 is where we're going to pick it up in chapter 3. And it kind of gives us the idea of what salt and light is really like and what it's not like. So what it's like to be if impacting our world around us in a positive way and what is just being a part of the world around us. And so it kind of gives us some insight into this. He says, because of your ultimate destination, because heaven is your home and earth is not your home in that sense, because of those first four verses, because of your ultimate destination, he says, because of that, and remember that we're talking, he's kind of addressing believers right now, Christians. He's talking to us. Paul is writing by the power of the Spirit, wanting to impact us and tell us, you and me, something about who we are to be now. The really, basically, the truth about us, what our lives are supposed to be like now as we've launched off in this journey with Jesus. You remember the first chapter was all about just the person of Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the different heresies or false teachings in chapter 2. And we talked about the centric theme, though, is the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin. And then we get into chapter 3 where he's just addressing Christians, you know, and what our life is really supposed to be like. So he says, we're supposed to have our sights focused on eternity. And he says, because of that, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Now that's not, you know, thrusting through, you know, your family members and stuff like that. That's not what it's talking about. But he talks about members, things that are, so think about this. You know, your digits can be called, your fingers can be called members, right? They're part of your body. You know, the things that are, I think of it as things that could be associated with you or with me. So think about that. Things that might be associated with you or connected to you, or better stated, maybe things that might be connected to your life or to my life. What is it that it represents you or represents me? And he says, put to death your members which are on earth. And he then clarifies exactly what he's talking about. And I think Paul, you know, he struggles so much, doesn't he? Getting to the point, saying what he really means. He kind of just dances around the issues, doesn't he? He doesn't really just say, gosh, you know, you really need to do this. No, Paul really gets to the point, doesn't he? He doesn't say, coddle it. He doesn't say, you know, toy around with it. He doesn't say flirt with it. He says put it to death. Man, he is just graphic and to the point, isn't he? He basically says, get rid of it. Kill it off. Eradicate it. He's not playing with any words on this. He's telling us directly, and he goes on and then gives us a listing of a few things that are not to be connected to someone who is now a born-again believer. These are not things that represent, as it were, your life as a Christian or my life as a Christian. And the first thing he says is fornication. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he kind of gives us this quick listing. Fornication is really sexual activity outside of marriage, and it really is where we get the root word pornography. Pornography pollutes our minds. Men and women, it perverts what God intended to be something between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And pornography takes it and perverts it. It does something else with it. And there's probably very few, if any of us, and unfortunately at a vast age group, there's probably very few that aren't tainted by this and haven't been scarred by this on some level. And God bless you if you haven't. I will rejoice with you. But the reality is, most of us have been impacted by this on some level or another. There's some crazy chemical things that happen, even in our bodies, that inside our minds, that pornography is a very staining thing. Most of the guys here, if I were to take a survey, most of you, if we were to talk straight with each other, you can remember the first time you went to your friend's house when you were 12, 13 years old, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older. But you were around that age group when you went to your friend's house and your friend said, hey, man, I found out where my dad stashes his magazines. Most of us can remember that vividly. It's horrible. Most of us can remember how old we were. Most of us can remember. Why? Because it's a very scarring. It's a very stain. It leaves, you know, we talk about an indelible pen. Means it's not easily erased. It's not supposed to be erased. You use an indelible marker to write. Well, unfortunately, pornography does that to us. It indelibly marks something in our minds. And it's a scarring thing because now what happens, unfortunately, and only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we get this stuff washed and cleansed out of our minds. And this is why we got to be careful at this stage in our lives that we don't allow more in, because it's hard to get rid of it. So we've got to keep that stuff away from us so we don't allow that to get in and pollute our minds. And I dare say in a group this size, there's many people that are potentially struggling with this at this point. It's a real reality. But it's so important that Paul says here, hey, don't talk about doing something about it. Don't talk about just maybe dealing with it. Put it to death. Make a decision here, make a decision now that it's done. That I'm not going to, it's over. That's dead. That part of my life is dead. It's very serious because it is at the core of many, it's a very destructive force, and it's at the core of a lot of dissolved marriages and relationships. All of a sudden, and I've counseled with a lot of guys, a lot of gals over the years about these topics. And one of the things that has been, I know gals, there's other things, there's different struggles for men and women. And so I understand that. And I know that this can be a struggle for women and stuff too. Primarily, it's a real big issue for men. We're very visually driven, you know, and that's just the way we're designed. And so part of that's good, and part of that can be used wickedly. Satan knows that, and he'll mess with us on that stuff. But part of the thing is guys, I'm just saying this to you because it'll maybe help you understand. Because you sometimes, the conversation, well, it's just photography. It's not, you know, blah, 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 you know, all these different things. While the wife just looks and just goes, so you'd rather look at a piece of paper than have me. Do you know how demeaning that is, guys? We got to wake up, get with it, and get to the real deal. If you have been so graced to even have someone that's willing to sit next to you and love you, you should be consider yourself radically blessed, because I don't know that you're really that worth it, you know? But a lot of us are, oh, gosh, you, come on, what's wrong with you? Hey, that's the real thing, man. We're goofy. We're knuckleheads, a lot of us, you know? And if you've even got a gal that's willing to put up with you, man, praise God for that. And you should love her. And the Bible says the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially. And so I love this idea that Paul says, I so appreciate Paul the Apostle, man. Just put it to death. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Kill it off. Be done with it. Eradicate it. Remove it from your life. Don't allow even a little bit to get it, because it becomes a foothold. So just get rid of it. So enough on that. Let's move on. Covetousness, which is idolatry. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Covetousness. So covetousness is simply stated as this. It's wanting more of what you already have enough of. Covetousness. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. If you turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 13, very quickly, Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Now, that doesn't mean that undefiled means not that you should just bring every bizarre thought into your bedroom with you, okay? That's not what the intention of that undefiled is. It means that between a man and a woman, that the activity, the sexual activity and stuff is healthy and good. But undefiled doesn't mean that it's just, you know, it's this bizarre free-for-all. That can lead to a whole nother nightmare. So we're not to bring worldliness in. That's not the suggestion, okay? There's a healthy, godly passion and desire between a man and a woman. That's great, but not the perverted stuff. So when it talks about undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers will God will judge. Now, interesting, thrown in with this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Let it be without covetousness. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. Interesting, that's kind of tied together, isn't it? Wanting more of what you already have enough of. And then he says, be content with such things as you have. Be content. Contentment. Not a well-known thing in our day. I dare say the vast majority of us sitting in the room, we love the Lord. We want to follow Jesus. But there's a good percentage of us, probably the lion's share of us, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I think it kind of means the implication is the vast majority of us, the lion's share. But the idea of it is that, you know, we largely don't live in a contentment state of being. It's just, and there's a healthy drive, isn't there? And then there's this drive that's not so healthy, that pushes past limits both physically, economically, and in other ways. It's not healthy. Godliness with contentment, Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness and then contentment. And I think those two being tied together is so important, because tied to being content, it is centered in that relationship with the Lord. We find as believers our contentment in the person of Jesus Christ. That's really where we will find contentment. And it also helps us to remember we're not home yet. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through. Because again, a lot of times what has to do with contentment has to do with this tent. What has to do with the things about us, you know, the stuff of life. And that's what has to do with contentment, isn't it? For most of us, that's just where contentment lies. Well, it didn't go the way I wanted it to go, and so now I'm not content, and so now I'm going to do this or this or this, and all these other things. It's horrible. Be content with such things as you have. Now, whatever your circumstances, be content. For he himself, Jesus, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That idea of being content, whatever our circumstances. Paul the Apostle also said that I've learned to be content, whatever my state of being was, whatever my situation. I've learned to live in abundance and with less. Either way, I'm content. Whether I have a lot or I have a little, I'm content. That's important. Godliness, again, with contentment. That's where we find great gain. So it's interesting, as these things get tied together, that covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, those objects can become the object of my worship. In other words, I can spend my time, my energy, my efforts trying to attain to something because I'm not content with what I have. So I'm not content with what I have. So now I'm trying to obtain this other thing, and all my energy and all my effort is going towards this other thing, and it can become then an idol in life. Who's Paul writing to again? Who is he writing to? Heathens, non-believers? Or is he writing? He's writing to us. He's writing to Christians. This is who we are. This is where we live. And he says, put that stuff to death. Don't let that little seed of being discontent, start, that little seed starts to sprout. And it has to do with this. Contentment, covetousness has to do with a lot of looking around. Thinking that somehow I'm missing out on something over here. And so I'm not now content here. So you've heard the saying, the pasture is always greener on the other side. Yeah, we've heard the same saying. This is the mentality. It's going to be better once I'm... How many of you have found that once you got there, it was that much better? Wherever there was, once you got there, was it really that much better? Usually it's like, whoa, there's another fence, there's another pasture, and I'm going to head over there. It looks greener over there. I've had this funny thing. Bear with me just a little bit. I know where we live. I know where we are. But this used to happen a lot when I was surfing. And it still happens when I go out surfing. I'll paddle out, and I'll watch. You watch the waves, and you see where it's breaking, where you think you want to paddle out. So you paddle out, and you're sitting there, and I know this isn't applicable to many of you, but you watch a wave break, and you just kind of look, and you've seen the shows on TV, we watch waves break. Anyway, you watch, and you think, oh, yeah, what about that spot? So you paddle out, and you sit at that spot. And then you look over, and you watch this guy getting these great rides right over here. And you look up, that guy's doing really good over there, too. And you're just sitting. Every once in a while, you get a ride, and you feel, oh, that went okay. But then you paddle over there. And then you sit there for a while, and then you realize, well, gosh, this other guy just came out and paddled out right where I was, and he's doing pretty good over there. It's this weird thing. You just watch these other places, and it seems like that's where I should be. That's where I should be. And you're paddling all up and down the coast trying to find, that's where I should be. This is the same thing that happens and when I'm not content. I know that what can happen for you and for me, that can happen in our lives on so many different levels. And what you're saying, what I'm saying, is God, I don't like the wife that you've given me. God, I don't like the transportation that you've provided for me. God, I don't care for this house that you've given for me to live in, or this shelter that I have. God, I don't care for, that's basically what we're saying. I don't like the way things are, and I'm going to have to strike out on my own and deal with this. Now, again, I don't know how many of you, I've struck out on my own enough to know it usually doesn't go too well. It doesn't work out like I think it's going to work out. Usually, it's not too many curves up in the road, and there's trouble ahead. It's not going to go like I had anticipated. Therefore, be content. One of the best ways to learn how to be content is to look around your circumstances and begin to thank God. Have you ever looked at your toaster? How many of you like toast in the morning? Some of you might like toast in the morning. Some of us say, no, I don't eat bread anymore. Yeah, well, okay. Maybe an English muffin now and again. I don't know. But have you ever looked at some of your stuff and you said, Lord? I'm thankful for that. Even though I know we all pull up to the gas pump and go, my gosh, I can remember when it was, I don't want to tell you what I remember, but I remember when it was a lot cheaper than it is now. I could have a great weekend on $5, man. Anyway, that's long since gone, right? We pull up to the pump and $3.45. Boy, oh boy. You know? Have you ever just pulled up and go, thank you, God, that there's money on this debit card in the account? Have you ever not been able to put gas in your car? I've been not able to put gas in my car more than once, many times. I've learned before I slide that thing in. Because, you know, it tells you slide out real fast, remember? So before you even start to slide in, just thank you, Lord. That starts to breed a contentment in our hearts. Being thankful will begin the process. Look around at the things in your home. Look around at little things. You think I'm being silly about the toaster, but there's stuff like that that you should be thankful for. Well, the, you know, computer's not moving very fast. You get a lot of people on it probably, you know, sucking all the bandwidth out of everything, you know, just, you know, we get all these things in our head. But you know what's funny? Those of us who remember there was no internet 20 years ago, till we remember Al got us all hooked up with the internet now, Al Gore. But prior to that, you guys remember that. But prior to that, we didn't have the internet, right? I'm just trying to be thankful. We're like, oh, it's just moving so slow. It must be just on dial-up again, you know? We get these, you know, it's like, gosh, you guys. If we start to be thankful, all of a sudden, we'll start to find our hearts more content. It's just something I've found. It's a simple little thing. It's an easy little process. And it starts to dissipate all of the, you know, looking, peeking over the fence to see what the neighbor's pool looks like, you know? Our doughboy's looking pretty crummy right now. It was pretty cool when we first got it because we got refreshed out of it. We thought it was great. And then all of a sudden, you know, the guy next door, you know, Bobcat shows up and they put in a, you know, indoor. You know, which is such a funny group. Just be friends with your neighbor, man. You know? Teach us to get along a little better. Paul's telling us, be careful because it can be idolatry. Because of these things in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Ultimately, God is going to judge that heart or that mentality, right? There's going to be a judgment on that. It's a rejection of, again, God's care and God's provision. It's rejecting that. And because we reject that, there's going to be a judgment on our lives. All of these things have to do with a godless lifestyle. And Paul's saying, hey, you've got God in your life. This isn't who you are. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He says, remember, that is who we were. Don't go back and slip back into that. Stay away from that. Just put it to death. Accept the death of that life and enjoy the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. He says, remember, there's going to be judgment on that. He says, remember, don't be just judging everybody else. Just be concerned about, because he says, hey, you once were that person. We ought to be praying for the world around us, not judging the world. Why even judge the world around us in that sense? They're all just being who they are. They're without God, and they're just being who they are. They don't have God in their life. So let's just pray. Let's pray that God would open their eyes. But he says, now you yourselves are to put off all these. He says, basically disrobe. Take off this type of thing. This lifestyle, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He says, those things, just put those off. Get rid of them. Put them off. Basically, he's almost acting like it's a garment. What I like about the idea of this, what I like about the implication of this, is that the instruction to you and the instruction to me from Paul via the Holy Spirit is that you and I are able to do that. That's what I like the most out of this, is when there's an instruction to put something off or put something to death, the implication for us is that God's not up there saying, yeah, it'd be great if they could do that, but, you know, They're just humans. They're idiots. They can't do it, you know. God's not looking at you or me like that. He's saying, no, my son died on the cross for those sins, those issues. And, you know, you can live this new life empowered by the Spirit of God. That is possible to live a new life. Does it mean perfection without failure? No, not this side of eternity. But it does mean the reality of a much greater experience in the Lord, a much more fruitful life, and a life that gives us hope, you and I hope, that we can live this life. You see, if it was just this idea, this concept, that these are neat ideas, and yeah, I'd like to attain to that, that would be like masochistic, wouldn't it? I mean, it's like, you know, here, maybe you could do this, but it's hopeless, but keep trying. God doesn't do that to us. He's given us instruction. Put it to death. Okay, so that means I could put that to death. I should acknowledge that. He says, reckon. Acknowledge. Do the math, he says in Romans. Here, he says, put something off. That the implication is that you and I are able to. Let's talk quickly and briefly, but just a little bit of idea of what it means when he says anger, wrath, malice. What are those three things? And it has to do with our thought process and our reactions to situations. Thought process and reaction. Anger is this thing that's going on inside of us. It's where it's kind of a, it's more of a term that indicates a simmering process, smoldering process, kind of just below the surface that's just going on all the time. Yeah, you ever met folks like that? That they're just constantly, I mean, you dare say much because you know they're just going to be upset when you talk to them about anything, you know? They're just kind of, it's just below the surface. They're kind of smoldering, simmering. Now, wrath, when you get into the wrath side, it's a little different. Wrath is, it's explosive. Be careful. That guy, that gal, they're volcanic. That's the idea. You don't know what's going to set it off, but man, they'll blow. And if you're nearby, there's going to be stuff flying all over the place kind of thing. So it's different. They're different words for different. So anger was just to mean more of a simmering, smoldering. Wrath was this explosive, hot thing that was just going to explode. Malice is kind of interesting. Malice is really that thinking evilly of others' intent within our hearts. Thinking in our minds that they had evil intent with what they were doing. So that's malice. So basically, I'm thinking I'm inside someone else's head when you are involved in malice. And it also can imply, too, this idea of our enjoyment of someone else's bad situation. So it's kind of a folded up in a few thoughts. That idea that, man, I'm enjoying the fact that they're struggling because, you know, they shouldn't have put that pool in. That's just what happens when you put a pool in like that, you know? Now they're having a bad time, see? That's the way that goes, you know? That's malice. Malice can also be, oh yeah, well, I know what they intended by that, and that they were trying to, you know, we get this other things in our minds. It's obviously evil. Blasphemy, filthy language, clear. Those things are pretty clear. Then in verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, the idea is you can put off. He reinforces it in verse 9, since you have put off. You know, in other words, again, that idea is that you and I are able in the Lord, in the power of his Spirit, to put on certain things and take off certain things, to put to death certain things, to experience life in other things. Life is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in him alone. If you try to go back to the world and find life, you will find misery. Absolutely 100% of the time. You can't find it. You won't find satisfaction. It does not exist there in the world. It is only found in the person of Jesus Christ, in that relationship with the Lord. Put off the old man with his deeds. Don't lie to one another. This idea of lying is really bearing false witness, is really what the idea is. Well, I thought, because, you know, this idea of lying is so abstract anymore, isn't it? Well, you had your fingers crossed. So story is really a lie? I mean, I had my fingers crossed. I didn't, you know, you get the idea. We get kind of weird in our minds about what really, you know, well, that was, you know, kind of a white lie. I'm not sure what the difference between a white lie or a darker lie. I don't know the difference exactly. Lying's pretty clear that it's lying. But the idea is bearing false witness. So chapter 26 of Matthew's account, verse 60, 61, and 62, just for note purposes. They were coming and they were trying to interrogate Jesus. And they finally got someone to bear false witness. You know, they finally got someone to come against Jesus and say, well, he said that he was going to, that he could tear down the temple and the temple would be rebuilt, that if the temple was still down, he could rebuild it in 3 days. It's taken us all these years to build this temple. You know, how can he, you know, and they get, you know, did you say these things? Well, the thing is Jesus did say that, didn't he? It was the right information. It was the right information was being given out. The right stuff was, that is, but is that what Jesus meant? It was led to believe the wrong implication, to develop a wrong conclusion. So it's right information with wrong implication to come up with a wrong conclusion or viewpoint. And there's not a person here that hasn't fallen prey to that, you know. Well, didn't you say that? Well, yeah, but that's not what I meant, you know. This is just, it's common people stuff. You guys go through that at all? I mean, this is just happens to us. And it's very frustrating when that goes on. And he says, hey, don't do that to one another. Just simply talk straight with each other, and you won't have that problem. Don't bear false witness in that sense. Don't try and say something that to imply something other than what specifically you meant. Do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man, basically implying that that is part of our old sin nature with his deeds, and have put on, so now this idea is that you can put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the idea is now this new life that we have, we've kind of gotten the negatives out of the way. Now this new life that we have is based on the image of the person of Jesus Christ. And again, you want to know what God's going to do about something? You know how God sees something? Just read about what Jesus does. He is the express member image of God. He is what would be revealed to you and to me of who God really is and what God would do in a matter. And he says, man, you've got this new man. You're to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, of Jesus Christ, who created him. Whether, so God created us, we're to be renewed in that image, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's saying, if you are professing, this isn't saying that you go, God's in the trees, you know. That's the misunderstanding of that concept. The idea is he's talking about specific people groups and stuff where there would normally be a barrier of relationship because of their either social status or their background or their nationality or whatever. And he's saying, no, those barriers don't exist. God sees the human race as one, not a bunch of different races. He sees it as the human race. He doesn't see it all divided up. He sees us all as one, part of the human race. And he's saying, as Christians, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, this is what makes the body, our gathering, so spectacular and wonderful, is that we're all different backgrounds and backdrops of life and all kinds of stuff, different heritages and everything from all over different parts of the world, and yet we are one in him, and he is our identification. We've found our identification in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now all those barriers, all those walls, all those dividing things go away. Social status, everything goes away. But Christ is all and in all. So Jesus is the one, the central focus of all of it. Therefore, we'll just finish up with these few verses this morning. Therefore, as the elect of God, those of us who have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, tender mercies. Man, mercy is not getting what you may really deserve. So, in imparting, in being merciful towards someone in a situation, in being merciful, I'm not giving them maybe what they deserve, but I'm being merciful. You're being merciful out of tenderness from our hearts, knowing that, hey, man, you know what? I've made that mistake, man. You know, I'm going to be merciful. Not imparting, not being judgmental in that sense, but being merciful. You know, one of the things that's beautiful about mercy is that is one of the things that will be meted back to you and me, meshed down, pressed out, overflowing. Doing to treating others in that way that we would want to be treated in a situation, being merciful. Tender mercies, kindness. I don't think it's too hard to think about what it would mean to be kind. You know, you think of the opposite of not being kind, being rude and abrasive would be the opposite possibly. But being kind, having a kind word. I get emails sometimes that aren't as kind words as others, but I make sure I make the comment when I get kind words and I send, thank you so much for your kind words, because I really appreciate kind words, because not always are the words kind that come our direction, are they? You know, but we recognize that, don't we? So being kind toward others. I like this idea too. Put on, you know, this also, not only tender mercies, not only kindness, but put on humility. Humility. Humble. Not haughty, not prideful, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think, but being humble. Meekness. Jesus was a very meek man. Basically, it's the main description of meekness is power under control. Unbridled, powerful racehorse, you know, just could just go wild in a situation. But meek would be the power of that, but under control. Not jumping and kicking and thrusting and carrying on, you know, but under control. Jesus, at his disposal, you remember, could have called 10,000 angels. The power was there. But with meekness endured the cross, certainly. Under control. Dealt with what needed to be done at the time. Long-suffering, bearing with one another. Long-suffering, we understand, patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Back to that centric thought of our relationship with the Lord, forgiveness. But above all, these things put on love. Above everything else, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Isn't that a great term for love? The bond of perfection. Again, that idea of love. We often talk about it, and you're going to memorize it and know it by the time you get to heaven. Those of you who are around us much, Vine's Expository Dictionary on New Testament words. Agape, this word love here, is best described, the best definition of it is, it's best described by the actions that it promotes. Love is best described by the action that it prompts. So it's a word that comes with it, this action, this response, this interaction. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, if you wonder about a situation, just think, you know, well, how would love be displayed in this interaction? You're driving past the florist. You've had sharp words with your wife before you left. You didn't like your toast. It was burnt. Whatever your problem was. I likely say it was probably you. But you're driving away. You've gone. You've had a rough day because there's discord in your marriage and in your home. And you're driving past the florist on your way home. All you have to think is, well, what would love do? Just accelerate. Get home and get home fast. Save money. Don't spend any money. No. Love what? What is love going to do? The girls know. The gals know what love's going to do. Please, somebody strike him with a lightning bolt. May he pull over and buy some flowers before he comes home. You know, the idea is what's the best display? Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance is. I told her I loved her when we got married. I stood at the altar. I told her I love her. Why would I need to keep repeating myself, you know? A lot of guys live that whole life. But the idea is your wife and my wife, they can't hear that enough. Aren't you glad with how many times the Bible tells you, the Bible tells me that God loves you, that God accepts you? Aren't you glad for how many times that God says that to you and to me? Because we know who we are. And God knows who we are too. We may fool each other a little bit, but God knows. And we know. And aren't you thankful that he says to you that he loves you? That there's nothing that would separate his love for you. He always loves you with a perfect love. He says now, in regarding to discerning the will of God. Whew, how many of us are always trying to discern the will of God in matters? I will tell you, this will help you. If you haven't heard anything else today, if you just accelerate past the florist, I'm sorry for you and your wife, then you're going to have a rough week. But anyway, the idea is this. If you haven't heard anything else, this is really, really important. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. He says, man, when it comes down to discerning the will of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'm not sure what to do about this. I'm not sure what to do about that. That's constant. We all live in that flux, don't we? I mean, that's part of our experience. Should I do this? Should I take this job? Should I shift gears on this? Should I do that? Whatever it might be. We want to let the peace of God rule. Why would I say that? Well, that word rule in the Greek is basically where we get our root word for an officiant at a sporting event. That's where we get that. So it can be an umpire. It's just an official at a sporting activity that decides whether this was a safe play, a bad play, whether you're out, whether you're safe, you cross home plate, whatever it is, it gives you that idea of, yes, move forward. No, stop. Don't go any further. You get the idea. And whenever we're discerning God's will, there's only three things. There are only three things you can possibly hear. I've had people give me, I'm telling you, hour plus description of what they heard. When it's either one of these three, yes, no, wait. It's one of those three, yes, no, or wait. The description, extensive description, usually comes with the reasoning why I'm justifying, why I've heard something different from God, but I'm going to do this anyway. I'm a very patient fellow. I will listen, but I will also let you know that I don't know that that's necessarily from the Lord. There's a few verses that come to play in this. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah, the Lord says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. So Jonah goes down to Joppa. cup of coffee, and then gets on the first boat. Goes down there, decides for himself that what God was telling him was not really what he should do. And you guys know the rest of the story. What happened to Jonah? Those of you who read ahead might be a little bit familiar. But the idea, you remember, he didn't do what God told him to do. I'm fighting back saying things that are running through my mind. You know, he had a whale of a time, all those kind of things are going. You know how we go through these things in our minds, but you get the idea. I was kind of at least apologizing in advance. But he did something different, and he went against the peace, didn't he? Against the instruction of what the Lord said. This is the thing. We can talk ourselves because of what's in Jeremiah. Let's find it. Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. I will talk myself into and out of all kinds of different things. So you remember this, all the new movies, you know, follow your heart. You know, all the things, I don't know what princess somebody does that tells them that. I don't know who, but this idea, though, of you'll follow your heart. But, you know, you've got to do what is your passion. Be careful. You and we can be passionate about some pretty not godly things. Agreed? Is that possible? To be passionate, to have our passion misappropriated and be doing things that are not godly? I think that's possible for sure. So just following my passion, or do your passion, make sure you know, feel passionate about, okay, but let's make sure we're keeping, as Christians, appropriated properly, right? So it's not just following my heart, it's not just following it, because I'll talk myself in and out of different things. So what do I have to do? I have to make sure that it's based on what does God's word say? What did God tell Jonah to do? There's no confusion, was there? Go to Nineveh. Not hop on the first boat to Tarshish, you know? The other thing that's interesting about this when we're discerning the will of God is there will always be a boat at Jaffa waiting for you. Satan will make sure of that. There will always be a boat. Oh, yeah. My wife, my husband, you know, they just, I don't know, they just don't understand me, they don't listen to me, you know, we're just, our communication line's just broken down and this and that, and there's a boat waiting right there that's ready to talk to you. Just the right gal, just the right guy. Be careful. Be careful. We've made commitments. We're not looking for some other boat, right? You gotta be wise, trusting the Lord. Notice verse 16, how this is clearly planted right next to verse 15. I know you find that fascinating. Sequential number flow. But this is a thought flow that's designed by the Spirit of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ... Jesus is the living word, isn't he? This is what the Bible describes. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, tabernacled amongst us. He is the word. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all revealing to you and I the person ultimately of Jesus Christ. All of it, it's all pointing to this one centric theme, Jesus. Make no mistake, it's not about all the sacrifices. It's not about all that. That's all part in parcel pointing to one main theme, and he's the hero of our story, isn't he? Always. Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, make sure you're taking on the word, and as the word's speaking something to you, that's what you should do. Because my feelings, I will talk myself in and out of something, and I could miss doing what God wants. So there's an aspect of obedience connected to the word in the flow of letting the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, if I just let my feelings rule in my heart, then I can read this over here, and I'm going to have this whole hour story I'm going to tell Pastor Jim about how I've heard from God, and this is the right thing for me to do, and I should leave my wife, I should leave my husband, I should, whatever my story is about whatever it is, I got to go do this, and I got to go do this, and this was the right reason, and this was, and it takes a long time to explain that story because it's a justification process. Be careful. Yes. No. Wait. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. I've got a peace about this situation, and I've heard from the Lord, God's speaking to my heart about this matter, and I'm trusting him in it. Teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging each other in the word, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Unmerited love and favor that God's placed in your heart, in my heart, and we're expounding that back to the Lord. And whatever you do, in verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, not just some things, but anything, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, it's that expression of a thankful heart. We found it a few times in our text today, reiterating, giving back, saying, God, thank you for what you're doing. I've also found Ezekiel 14, beginning with verse 2, maybe through 5, Ezekiel 14, 2 through 5, to be a revelation regarding this idea of discerning what voice am I hearing from. Because if you know, when you're discerning, trying to discern the Lord's will, do you find that there's you're trying to hear? I talked to so and so, and they said, and you know, and I thought about this, and I kind of had this idea. You know, the voice. You know, I'm not talking about. You guys are gonna think. Come on now, not hearing voices necessarily, but this impression or someone speaking something to you, and it starts to get in your mind and your thoughts, right? This idea of what you've heard, but. In that particular portion of Scripture, in Ezekiel 14, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, you kind of get this idea of what was happening with the people. They have gone into idol worship, not idol worship sitting there idly, idol worshiping idols, right? And they're worshiping these other things other than one true living God, this idol worship. And as they were worshiping these idols, these idols were kind of things that they had placed up, passions, things that they had placed up in high places in their hearts, right? And so now they're worshiping, and when your focus is on something other than God, it's hard to hear God. Haven't you ever found that when you're talking with someone and all of a sudden your thoughts are wandering and you all of a sudden their mouth's going like this and you hear noise but you don't, nothing has connected? Does that ever happen to anybody else? You get distracted. You know, it happens. We can get distracted and sidetracked, and you know, and that's what that's saying. And then you're hearing what you believe to be, that scripture says, you're hearing basically what you believe to be the voice of the Lord through a prophet. But it wasn't, the Lord says, it wasn't me. You were hearing from the multiple idols within your own heart. You're hearing from your own resources, and you're convinced it's from God. The only way you can deal with that, the only way I can deal with that, is to be in the Word of God. So now that combats, right? That combats even my own thinking, my own mind, or what I'm hearing from other people, so that I'm just going to be obedient to God's Word. Ultimately, where did Jonah end up? Nineveh. Ultimately, there was a radical revival in Nineveh, a place that should never happen, but it happened. God knew his purpose and his plan, and that's what he was shooting for. That's what he was aiming at. God has a purpose and a plan for you as an individual believer. We've got to put off that old sin nature. Just get rid of it. Put it to death. And we have to put on that new nature that we have in our relationship with the Lord. Put on Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would love do? And we want to let the peace of God rule. And we want to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. That's going to be of great value to all of us. It takes away not the excitement of the adventure, but some of the unnecessary sidetracks that we can go on. It's healthy. It benefits us. It's not always easy, but obedience isn't always easy, is it? It's not easy for any of us. A lot of times we can struggle.